Turn with me to Job 37. This week shows that the chapter and verse divisions that we find in our modern Bibles are sometimes unfortunate. For the break where we ended last week with Job 36, 33 is not a natural break. Indeed, what we find here in Job 37 is a continuation of what we read. Indeed, as Eric pointed out several weeks ago when he preached the very first message of this section, this is one long, continuous speech by Elihu. Elihu today, as last week also, is proclaiming God's majesty. We have 2 points in today's text: majesty, might, and power demonstrated, and the wondrous works of God. Let's read the first 13 verses. "At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it unto the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. And he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, likewise to the rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. And the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commanded them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy." Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your majesty, for your might, for your power. Lord, we thank you for your wondrous works. Lord, we are not here by accident. We are not here by some random bumping together of a couple of atoms eons ago. But we are here by your design. We are here because in the fullness of time, you deemed our existence. Indeed, you know our days, the end from the beginning. Lord, you created us not just to wander and meander through life, but you created us for your glory. You created us to enjoy you, our Creator and King. You created us to enjoy you in fellowship as we petition you in prayer, as we adore you in praise. Fall on our knees, lifting our hands in worship. Lord, we are a commissioned people. It is not enough for us to just simply live a good life. It is not enough for us to just simply show people by our actions. But you commanded us, you commissioned us to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. You commanded us to open our mouths and speak forth the excellencies of Him who created us and sustains us and saves us. Lord, you created us to proclaim that which you've done in our lives in redeeming us from sin and death to life and holiness. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Elihu's heart trembles in today's text. Because Elihu has recognized all along that what the three previous friends had done was not of God. Elihu recognized that these older men were not speaking on behalf of God. They were not speaking things that were right and good and meaningful to Job. Rather, they were speaking out of tradition, out of legalism. And his heart trembles even now. Because he wants so much to be able to say something, to give something of value. So what does he do? He refers to the lightning and the thunder in verses 2 through 5. Think about lightning. You see lightning, and then you hear the thunder. And if you've ever tried this experiment, when you see it lightning outside, try counting. 1 1,000. 2 1,000. 3 1,000. Whatever number you get to, that's how close or how far the lightning was from you. If the thunder crashes almost instantaneously, then that's close. He's trembling because he recognizes that God is the one who controls the lightning and the thunder. God is the one who orchestrates where lightning will strike. God is the one who orchestrates the sound of the thunder. And the one who orchestrates that, guess what? Not only orchestrated what Job was experiencing, but he orchestrates the steps that you and me take. God knows the events, the circumstances. God knows every little thing of your life before you were born. Turn with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, we'll read the first 9 verses. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give. Now, oftentimes in contemporary modern churches, the only time we emphasize giving is when it's time to give it off. But your offering is much more than a monetary gift. Your offering is your praise and your worship. We don't just come and gather and meet in this place. But when we come, we are given. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon, Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divided the flames of fire. Think about that. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. Think about looking out in a field at a young calf. Particularly one that's been recently born. It's unstable on its feet. It's still trying to figure out how its legs work. And the psalmist says, like a young unicorn. This is a huge contrast. You've got a young calf that's just come out the chute. And you've got the young unicorn, which is one of the mightier of all the animals. A unicorn is not like what artists portray a unicorn as. A unicorn is not a horse with a horn on its forehead. A unicorn is a rhino, a rhinoceros. If you think about a rhinoceros, its skin is tough. It is one of the mightiest of the animals. You don't want to be in the vicinity of a unicorn, of a rhinoceros, if it's upset. You don't want to be in the vicinity of a unicorn if it's trying to get its food. That thing will hurt you. And so the psalmist contrasts that young calf with the rhinoceros. And he says he makes the calf to skip and the rhinoceros. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. When we come here, we're not coming here for our benefit. We're not coming here for our own glory. We are coming here to speak the glory of our Creator and our King. Turn with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verses 28-35. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us, because of thy temple. At Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with a piece of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Selah, or stop and consider. To him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old, lo, he hath sent out his voice, that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Our God gives strength. Think about what Romans 8 tells us. It doesn't say that all things are good. All things work together for the good of who? The called according to Christ Jesus. God is the one who gives you strength to see how he is working all things to to your good. God is the one who gives you the understanding to say, even in the midst of sickness, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of pain, blessed be God. How does he do this? He does this by showing his majesty. He does this by showing his might. He does this by showing his power. God is not a weak God. Think about the children of Israel. They've gone 3.5 years without rain. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. There's a couple hundred prophets of Baal, and there's Elijah. He lets them go first. They're praying all day. They're cutting themselves. He's taunting them. Well, maybe your God's doing this. Maybe your God can't hear you. What does Elijah do when it comes time for him? He instructs the men to pour water on the sacrifice and on the altar. And then he instructs them to pour more water. And he doesn't light any fire. He prays and the Lord sends down fire. And that fire not only consumes the sacrifice, but licks up, dries up every drop of water that's been poured on that altar and it's in the trench around it. Our God is not a weak God. Our God is mighty. He is majestic. He is powerful. He is powerful enough to redeem you from the curse of sin and death. He is powerful enough to control the enemy. Remember, Satan is not co-equal with God. The Eastern religions that have the yin-yang, where half of it's white and half of it's black, and you see totally equal sides, that is not anything like our God. God is all-powerful. He is all-present. He is all-knowing. Satan is a created being. So you've got God the Creator, Satan a created being. When Satan came from going about all the earth, and God asked him about Job, Satan could guess how Job might react, but he didn't know. Satan could not do anything to Job without getting God's permission. Guess what? Satan can't do anything to you and me without getting God's permission. Satan is a dog on a leash. God is the one holding the leash, and God is the one who gives him a little more rope. But all while God's holding that leash. So whatever you're experiencing in life right now, whatever storms are coming or are brewing, know that those storms that might be wrought by Satan are allowed by God, and God is the one that's restraining Satan. Eric's already read from Revelation 15. Verse 6 talks about the snow and the rain. We love to look out at a clear, crisp, white snow. Looking up at a mountain that's snow-capped is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Getting out and trying to navigate in snow is a completely different thing. But what do we know about snow and rain? It is through snow and rain that God does what? He provides water. He provides the moisture that's needed for things to grow. Write down Psalm 147, 15 through 18. The crux of this section is found here in verse 7. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. When you read chapter 37, and if you'll read it in the context of 36 and 37, know that everything hinges on verse 7 of chapter 37. that all men may know his work. It doesn't say that all men are saved, but it says that all men know his work. What do we know about God? He is everywhere at all times. Guess what? A lot of folks want to describe hell as the absence of God's presence. Hell is not the absence of God's presence. Hell is the absence of God's favorable presence. Because God is everywhere. And so when a sinner, when someone who's not elect goes to hell, he doesn't escape God. Rather, he escapes God's favorable presence. He is enduring God's righteous wrath and punishment for his sin. We see also in verses 8 through 13 that he controls the weather. He controls the seasons. We complain about the seasons. We complain about the weather. We complain about the temperature. It gets too cold, we complain. It's too hot, we complain. But he controls the seasons. The seasons are as long as he dictates and as short as he dictates. You can write down Psalm 109, verses 21 through 29. Psalm 104, verses 19 through 23. Psalm 148, 7 through 12. We'll turn it. Write down Exodus 9, 13 through 26. And we will turn to 1 Samuel 12. We're saying in 12, verses 18 and 19. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. What's the backstory? Israel had lived without a king. In fact, the judges write what? In those days, there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I actually saw on Facebook where the president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he is a Southern Baptist, boasted about the Southern Baptist Convention, about how many tens of thousands of churches and how many millions of members the Southern Baptist has. And he said, so you can find whatever you're looking for within the Southern Baptist Convention. Doesn't that sound like what's written in Scripture? In those days, there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We don't join a convention. We're not part of a denomination. We don't join a church trying to find what we want. We assemble as God's people, dictated by his word. Our worship is not dictated by our imagination. It's not dictated by our desires. Our worship is dictated by his word alone. In the days of Israel, after they had enough of these judges being raised up by God, they looked and they saw what? They were the only nation that didn't have a human king. So they said, Samuel, speak to God for us. We want to be like these other countries. We want to be like these other nations. We want to have a king. We're weird not having a king. So God gives them what they asked for. God gave them what they asked for. He said, choose. someone. So what do they choose? They choose Saul. Saul was head and shoulders than everybody else. He looked the part, but it didn't take very long for Saul to show his true colors, to show that he was not faithful unto God. Saul's time passes. Saul is replaced by David. What do we find here in 1 Samuel 12, verse 18 and 19? Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all this, all our sins, this evil, to ask us a king. Ask us a king. Write down Ezra chapter 10, verse 9 to 11. 2 Samuel 21, 10 to 13. And 1 Kings 18, 41 to 46. These first 13 verses of Job 37. Whether it's in the lightning, in the thunder, in the snow, in the rain, in the winter, what do we see? We see majesty, we see might, we see power. Think about the creation story. Think about creation. In the beginning, God. The earth was void. There was nothing here. There was nothing here. The Latin word ex nihilo, out of nothing. It wasn't that there was something, and God used the something to make something else. There was nothing, and out of nothing, God made something. He spoke life into existence. He spoke the waters into existence. He spoke the fishes and the sea creatures, the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field into existence. He showed his might by painting a portrait that you and me see every single day and take it for granted. You and me see the sunrise. You and me see the sunset. You and me see the landscape, and we take it all for granted. This isn't some simple picture that any old artist could drop on a canvas. This is the God of the universe painted in three-dimensional colors. A piece of art that you and me see every single day. He is powerful. He is mighty. If He's mighty enough to create all this, He's mighty enough to hold you tenderly in the palm of His hand. And He shows you and me His wondrous works. Verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of His cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds and the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garment was warm when He quieted the earth by the soul, by the south wind? Dost thou with Him spread out the cloud which is strong? As a molten looking glass, teach us what we shall say to Him. We cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told Him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth it. Fair weather cometh out of the north, but God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not inflict, He will not uplift. Men therefore fear Him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Elihu says, consider. Consider these marvelous works. Job is at the point where he's giving up. His Three previous friends have beat him down and beat him down and beat him down. Job's at the point where he's questioning God. He's questioning his own existence. He is questioning why all this is coming upon him. And Elihu here says, consider these marvelous works. Consider the light. Consider the clouds. Consider the wind. Consider the sky. These things are not happenstance. These things are not coincidence. God did this. Psalm 111, verse 2. It's back up to verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with what? My whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth what? Forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He makes his works what? To be remembered. God doesn't make this just for a moment, just for the blinking of an eye, but he makes this to be remembered. Why? Because he knows that our memories are short. And he wants you to be able to see this day in and day out. Lest, when circumstances, when trials, when hardships come upon you, forget. Turn with me back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 6 through 8. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Turn with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verses 24 to 28. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. And in the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. It saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry thy river. It saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Even the building of the temple, even the raising up of Jerusalem, even Cyrus, a pagan king, God says what? He's a shepherd. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, God raised up Cyrus, God raised up pagan kings in both the Old and the New Testaments. What? For his glory. Why would God raise up a pagan king? Why would God bring his people in the captivity into Babylon and into Assyria, but for their sin? Just like the people that lived in the promised land before Israel, their sin heaped up, and God judged them. Guess what? Israel's sin heaped up, and God judged them. Guess what? If we're not careful, our sin will heap up, will stack up against us, and he will judge us as a nation. He is the one that separates the sky from the ocean. He is the one that holds the clouds in the sky, and He is the one that holds the waters in the ocean. He's the one that keeps chaos from happening. But guess what? At the flood, everything broke loose. The waters that were below roared upwards. The waters that were in the clouds came down. God wreaked havoc and devastation. Why? Because of man's sin. The people were swallowed up. Verses 19 to 21 say, teach us. It says, teach us what we shall say unto Him. We cannot order our speech. We cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth. Elihu says, teach us. He says to Job, teach us. Elihu would say what to you and me? Teach us. Teach us how? Through the Word. Use God's Word to shape, to dictate our circumstances and our surroundings. Rather than just fumbling around through life blindly, rather than having a worldview of coincidence, filter your experiences through this right here to develop a biblical worldview. That's why this series is titled Understanding Suffering and Service. Because guess what? Every one of us experience suffering in this life. If we're believers, then every one of us are called to service. So we need a biblical worldview. We need a way of filtering our experiences through the Scriptures so we understand the suffering that we experience and understanding the service to which He has called us. Verses 22 through 24 show that God is separate from man. God is separate. You and me cannot even communicate with Him. Why can we not communicate with Him? Because we are separated from His greatness and majesty by sin. Our sin, your sin, my sin, separates us from our Creator and King. But thanks be to God, we have a mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Write down 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31, Matthew 11:25 through 30, Matthew 10:26 through 31, and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Paul says to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witness a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. with only immortality, who only have immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. God is separate. God is separated from you and me by our sin. But He quickens all things before Christ. Christ is the only potentate, the only king, the only Lord. And Christ is the one who calls you and me unto God. Christ is the only one qualified to be a mediator. Elihu, to his credit, wanted to be able to mediate between God and Job. But Elihu couldn't do it because Elihu was a sinner just like Job. Elihu was a sinner just like you and me. Only Jesus is qualified for that role of mediator, that role of prophet, priest, and king. Elihu, like Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, doesn't know God as he should. Remember what I've said throughout this series? Job's friends didn't know God, they didn't know Job, and they didn't know themselves. Are you and me any different? Are you and me really any different? Do we really know God as we should? Do we really know one another as we should? Do we really know ourselves as we should? The end. Job was left alone. This was Elihu's final words. They represent man's final words. Whenever circumstances and hardships and trials come up, you and me will surmise. You and me will guess at what's going on. But there will come a point in that trial, in that hardship, in that test, when our words run out. And our final words are spoken. And you and me are left alone before God. In that moment, it'll seem scary, but it's free. Because you're standing before your Creator, before your King, before your Sustainer, before your Savior, and He knows every spot and every wrinkle. He's the one that created you. He's the one that orchestrated these events. And He says, now I'm going to speak. Now I'm going to show you what's going on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time that we can gather around Your Word to understand Your sovereignty, Your lordship, Your kingship. We thank You for these last 9 months in which we've been able to look through Your Word and develop a biblical worldview. Lord, we don't want to be an average Christian. Lord, we don't want to be an average congregation. Lord, we don't want to just meet for the sake of meeting. Or because we've always met. But we want to be a biblical people, governed by Your Word. We want Your Word to shape our hearts, our minds, our lives. We want You to bring us to the end of ourselves. to a place where we stand exposed. To a place where we stand before you without any pretense. Apart from our own hopes and dreams and aspirations. Lord, we ask that you examine that you cut off those areas that are unfruitful and unhealthy, and that you nourish those branches among us that are producing fruit, that they might produce even more fruit. In Jesus' name we pray.